Amen. Well, let's jump into the Word this morning. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us this morning. We do not take lightly, Lord God, what you've done in our midst. For Father, I believe this whole thing was a miracle from your hand. I was here day after day after day, and I've seen, Father God, what you did in this building, what you did through your people. But Father, this morning, as we stand before you and we're ready to dedicate this new sanctuary into your hands, Father, to consecrate it to you, Father, we ask your blessing upon this word. Help us to get it. Help us to get this message, Father, because it translates into our lives. So, Father, I pray for the anointing to be upon me, to be upon each of us, Lord, that we might get this. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis chapter 28, verse number 10 is where I want to begin reading. It says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be also like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel." This morning, I want to talk about what we're doing here this morning. And so I've kind of woven it into a message. First of all, I want to talk about holy times. How many of y'all know that as we go through our lives as Christians, we have times that we can call holy times? Amen. In the story that we've just heard, we hear this narrative of some of the things that took place in the life of Jacob, who is one of the patriarchs. He's one of our patriarchs because we've been grafted into the vine. Amen. Okay. We've been grafted into the vine. Amen. Whew, man, that's a good thing. Now, Jacob, this patriarch, he had to have a name change because his name, you know, meant supplanter. And this man, he literally wrestled away the birthright from his twin brother. I mean, it's a long story. He was kind of the scoundrel of scoundrels of the Old Testament. I mean, he really did a bad thing to his brother, okay? You can read about it later. We can't go into it too much. And for all intents, for all purposes, it kind of seems like that up until this point in Jacob's life, I don't think Jacob had much regard for the things of God. I really don't. I mean, you look at his life up until this time, not much. Jacob was a man of the world, let's say. He was secular in his doings. He was secular in his thinkings. And now his father had sent him on a trip for the purpose of finding a wife. I'm debating whether or not I'm going to say this next thing. I'm going to say it. And like most men of this world who are searching for a woman, they have little time to think about the things of God. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I said that as politically correct as I could possibly say it. Jacob had one thing on his mind, and it wasn't God. Are y'all there with me? So Jacob's business at this moment in time, it was a secular one. It wasn't holy. It wasn't all about God's business. He's just trying to find him a woman. Okay. As was the custom in his day, whenever he made this journey, he would stop wherever the sun, he would stop whenever the sun set. So whenever the sun set, he would draw his camel to a stop, and he would get out, and he would get off. I don't think you get out of the camel. He would get off the camel, and he would make his bed for the night, because you couldn't go any further at night, because then yourself would be vulnerable to the highwaymen that would come along and rob you. It would be vulnerable to the wild animals and all the various things that come out at night. That's why I don't like to go anywhere at night, because I'm scared of the dark. I'm really not, but I used to be. I was scared of skunks, man. That was a bad thing. And skunks always ran around at night. So whenever he was on this journey, wherever he was, whenever the sun set, now get this, he'd stop and he would prepare to go to sleep. Now, back in the day, they didn't have Bass Pro Shops. They didn't have Cabela's or anything like that. So Jacob did not have a fancy schmancy tent. He didn't have all these inflatable mattresses that you do. You see, the only comfort that was available to Jacob at this time was that he had a rock. It was a rock on the ground that he had picked up. He had dusted off. I suppose he did, but I don't know if he pledged it or not. But anyway, he dusted it off. And he used that rock as a pillow. I don't think you could sell too many of those online. You know, the My Pillow announcements on TV, you see them all the time. But if you came out advertising My Pillow is a rock pillow, I don't think you would. Okay, y'all get it. So now, the scriptures tell us that he goes to sleep, head on a rock, and while he was asleep, he has this dream. He has this dream. It's a strange dream. It's a dream. In this dream, he has a vision. And I just got to believe that this was real. I mean, this was really real. Reminds me of a few weeks ago. I'm sound asleep in the middle of my bed and just having a good old time. And I woke myself up screaming. I was screaming, trying to get rid of the mountain lion that was on my front porch trying to eat my son's wiener dogs. He's got two wiener dogs. Mountain lion's chasing them around on the porch right under my feet, trying to make a snack out of them because that's all they would have been. And I screamed at this mountain lion, and it woke me up. My son, I told him the dream, and he wasn't even thankful that I saved his wiener dogs. It was one of those vivid dreams. It was one of those dreams that you don't forget. I mean, it was one of those dreams that it kind of shook him right down to his liver. So he sees this ladder. Now, this ladder is attached to the ground, and it stretches all the way up into heaven. And as he watched what was happening on this ladder, he saw angels. They were going up the ladder. They were coming down the ladder. And this ladder, now think about this, it bridged the gap in between earth and heaven. Now, this dream, unlike my mountain lion and wiener dog dream, it changed Jacob's life. Now think about this for a minute, because we're talking about a holy time, a moment that just becomes holy. It changed Jacob's life. It was a holy moment. And if you look at the pages of the Bible, you're going to see again and again and again all of these episodes that took place that are different from anything else that happened in these folks' lives. A moment, a holy time in these individuals' lives that was so decisive that it changed their whole life. The life of that person or the life of a nation sometimes was changed by that holy moment in time. The idea of a sacred time. It's rooted and grounded in creation, where after God, on successive days, you remember he said, let there be, let there be, let there be, all these days in a row took place. All that we see, God created. But he doesn't reach kind of like the climax of creation until what day? See, that's what we'd all like to think. I heard somebody say sixth, because that was the day that we were made. And God on the sixth day made man and woman, and man, human beings, and everybody got excited about that, because we said that's the holy moment. That's the climax of creation. We'd like to think that that's the ultimate point of creation, whenever God created human beings. And we all said amen. Well, two people did. But now, I got to tell you, the sixth day was not the ultimate day. The ultimate day was the seventh. And it's the seventh day, not the sixth day, that God sanctifies. You can read it. It's in Genesis chapter 2. The pinnacle of the holy is reached when God, at the end of the seventh day, he blesses it and he hallows it. Okay, he didn't do that the first 6 days. He did it at the seventh day. So what does it mean? God blessed it and he hallowed it. He consecrated it. He sanctified it. What does it mean? Whenever God hallows or sanctifies something, he makes it holy. That is, he sets it apart. That means if God is setting it apart, God says this day is holy. You guys remember that? This day is a holy day. It's not an ordinary day. It's not a common day. This is an extraordinary day. Are y'all, or maybe I should say it, an extraordinary day. God says the seventh day is not common. It's not just like all the other days. Folks, that's a whole nother sermon series, because we have mashed into the pavement the holy day God told us to keep holy. Or at least y'all have. I haven't. I'm kidding. I can't believe he said that about me. God said this is a holy day. He said keep it holy. So it should not be a common day. It should not be an ordinary day. It should be an uncommon day. Amen? Three of you? Again. It's sacred. A sacred hour, a sacred day in creation. He follows that pattern throughout the whole Old Testament, doesn't he? I remember whenever Moses, you remember he led the children of Israel out of bondage, and the whole story is on the last day that they were in captivity, you know, God sent the death angel and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and you know, God says, listen, he says, guys, you need to remember this moment in history, this holy time in history. I want you every year to get your kids and your family all together and tell them about how I led you out of Egypt. Are y'all there? Remember the death angel came and they put the blood? That was a holy moment in time. He says, don't ever forget this. It's a sacred moment, a holy moment in your history. Every year, I want you to gather together and celebrate the Passover. I mean, folks, it goes all the way into the New Testament. Jesus gathers all of his disciples together. They go up in the upper room, and Jesus really rewrites the narrative of the Passover, doesn't he? But he told them the same thing, guys. He took the bread and he said, this is my body. It's given for you. He took the cup and he said, now this is my blood of the new covenant that was shed for you, the remissions of sin. And basically what Jesus was saying to his disciples that night, he says, don't you ever forget what you will witness tomorrow. Because you see, the next day Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. As oft as you do this, remember me. It's a holy moment. It's a holy moment in time. It's sacred. Don't mess with that. Are y'all there with me? I mean, whenever we receive communion in this body, we hold that sacred. Are y'all there? But it's not just stories you can read about in the Bible, folks. I've got my own holy times. I can remember February the 4th, 1980. I was in church for all the wrong reasons. I was there because somebody made me be there. He had power over me financially, because if I didn't go to church, he told me I couldn't live with him until I got my own place. And so I thought, I can stand on my head that long. And so I came to church. But that night, I didn't just come to church. I came to the altar and I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And my life changed. I mean, it changed. That's a holy time. That's a holy time. And I know many of you in this room, you can identify with what I'm saying. There was moments that you can look back in your life and you can understand. It's a sacred moment. It's not an ordinary moment. It's an extraordinary moment. It's not a common thing that happened in my life, but it is an uncommon thing that happened in my life. We all have those sacred moments. And so for Jacob, this is one of those moments that he would never forget. A moment, as I said earlier, that would change his life. But now here's the weird part about this story. Did you know this ladder going up and down into heaven? It's not mentioned one other time in the Old Testament. Jacob, he's a patriarch. Y'all understand this? I mean, folks should be repeating what Jacob said. Seems like the whole rest of the people in the Old Testament forgot about it, because you don't hear anything about it. Until suddenly, it reappears kind of unexpectedly at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, whenever he's calling his disciples. He sees this guy named Nathanael off in the distance, and he says, "Behold, over there is an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael kind of is shocked by what Jesus said. So Nathanael pipes up to Jesus and he says, Hey, how do you, don't even know nothing about me. You've never met me. I mean, think about if somebody said that to you and they've never met you, you'd think you were on some kind of candy camera show. But back then, see, they didn't have candy camera. It came out a couple of years after Jesus was here. Says, "You don't know anything about me. I've never even met you." And Jesus said, "Before I knew you, I saw you over there under the tree. But you haven't seen anything yet," Nathanael says. And then Jesus says that. He says, "You're going to see the heavens open, and you're going to see the angels of heaven ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, it was big in my life whenever I first learned that anyway. All of a sudden, here's Jacob's Ladder. You remember we used to sing that Jacob's Ladder song in children's church. I'm not going to sing it, but we used to. And now all of a sudden here, chapters and chapters past, Old Testament gone, New Testament, Jesus is just barely on the scene here, and he mentions this ladder. He says, "You're going to see angels of heaven ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So you know what Jesus is saying here to Nathanael? He's saying, "Nathanael, I am Jacob's ladder." And y'all are just bubbling with excitement. He's saying, "I am Jacob's ladder." He said, "I'm the one who bridges the gap between earth and heaven, between the divine and the human." And he calls Nathanael. He says, "Come and follow me." And so in the midst of this vision that Jacob has, he hears, man, I got to go back, folks. Do you understand? Jesus is saying to Nathanael, he's saying, "Man, I'm the one. I'm the one that's going to bridge this gap, because this gap right now is unbridgeable. There's no way that God can come down to man, that man can go up to God. There's no way. It's too far. It's a big enough gap. Nobody can make it." But he said, "I'm going to make it. I'm going to cause it, you to be able to communicate one-on-one with the Father." The Bible says to come boldly to the throne room of God. Woo, baby, that's good news. I'm sorry I called you baby. I know some of you are taking offense to that. Just got to go with me on this. He says, "Nathanael, I am that bridge. I am that bridge." And so now let's get back to Jacob here for a minute. In the midst of this vision, he hears God repeat these promises to him that he had first repeated to Abraham and then Isaac. Of the descendants that are going to come from these guys are literally going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky, the sands of the sea, and he adds the dust of the earth. He promises Jacob that wherever Jacob goes, that he's going to be with him. He'll never forsake him. He'll do everything that he's promised to do in that day. Man, guys, I got to tell you something. If I was Jacob and God says, "Listen, man, all the promises I made, you're going to have every one of them," I would have been excited about it. Amen? I mean, if God came to you today and said, "All those promises, they're yours," you should be excited about it. Jacob was probably overwhelmed by all that God was saying to him. A holy time. It changed his life. Just this one moment changed his life. And then Jacob wakes up. Whenever I woke up from the wiener dog dream, I'm going to tell you, my heart was beating. Because if you've ever had a mountain lion running around your feet chasing wiener dogs, I'm just thinking, man, if he eats those two and he's still hungry, you know? Okay, enough with that. You guys are never going to get that dream. Jacob wakes up from this dream. And I have an idea that he might have been a little bit terrified. I mean, the Bible talks a little bit about how he shook up. And he says, surely God was in this place. He was just here. And I didn't even know it. Man. Come on now. God was in this place. He was right here. And then Jacob says, man, this is an awesome place. You see, I think that about this church. I think this is a great place, an awesome place. Jacob, he's laying out in the middle of the desert, and he says, I didn't even know it. He was here. God was right here. This must be the gateway to heaven. This must be Bethel, the house of God, right here. And he did something really strange right here. He took that same rock that he had rested on that night. And man, I don't know how you'd rest with a rock under your head, but just take it from the scripture. He did that. Same rock, he dusted it off. He used to put his head on that night. Now he takes it and he puts it on the ground. He stands it up kind of sideways, I guess. And he takes oil and he pours it all over the rock. Thinking, if you've seen this taking place, if you're up on the hill with a pair of binoculars watching what Jacob's doing, he wakes up, he's probably running around kind of sporadically, you know, with his heart still beating because, man, God was in this place. God was just here. And now you see him standing in the rock that he slept on, pouring oil up over all that rock. You might think, man, what kind of bizarre ritual is this? This is crazy what he's doing. But you see what Jacob's doing here. He's saying, I'm going to mark this spot because this spot is holy ground. God was right here. It was holy because it was there that God intruded on him. This whole idea of holy space as well as holy time, is it's mentioned all throughout Scripture. I mean, y'all remember Moses. I mentioned him a moment ago. Moses is out in the middle of the desert. He's tending his sheep and he's having a good time. He's got his earbuds in and he's listening to some great music, probably Sandy Patty or maybe the Imperials or something, because they were back in Moses' day. But nevertheless, some of you, they were? Okay. And all of a sudden, in the Midianite wilderness, he sees this bush burning. And it's not being consumed. And he turns aside to see what it's all about. And he looks at this spectacle that's taking place before him. And he hears the voice of God saying, Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. So it's not only times in our lives whenever there's... it's holy, but there's also spaces that become holy. Y'all there? Jacob says, this is Bethel. This is God's house. Pours oil all over the rock because this place where God intruded on his life, God was right here. He was here. It was a holy place. And now let's talk about this last point. Not only do you have holy times, not only do you have holy spaces, but I got to ask you, what made it holy? Y'all there? What made that time holy? I mean, because I've been up to drive up window at Wendy's, and nothing was holy about that. In fact, what I ate after it came out of the window might have been unholy. I don't know. Y'all with me? So what makes that time, that place in your life, what makes it holy? You can look back and say, man, there was a holy time. And you can look back and you can say, that space where I was at, it was holy. There's Jacob. He's saying, man, this is a holy time. It changed my life. This is a holy place. This is Bethel. What made the burning bush thing with Moses? I mean, Moses is told by God, take your shoes off, Moses, because this is holy ground. So what made it holy? It wasn't Moses. It was the presence of God. Hoo-yah. The presence of God made it holy. The night I was saved, I can tell you, man, and you can just say, Pastor, you're flipping out on me. God sat down next to me on the back pew of the church. He did. I felt His presence wrap around my life. And for the first time in my life, I felt like somebody loved me with a love that was undeniable, unchangeable. I didn't go to the altar because I felt like a wicked, horrible sinner, although I was. I went to the altar because God showed me something through that encounter on the back pew that I'd never encountered before. You see, what made that place holy that Jacob is in the midst of? What made it holy was the presence of God. Whenever Moses is down untying his sandals, that place is holy because the presence of God is there. But some of you are going, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, Pastor, well, according to my theology, the Bible teaches us that God is omnipresence. That means He's everywhere. And if He's everywhere, then that would mean that all the earth is holy. And so there's no big deal about what you're saying. There's no really holy ground because everything is holy ground. Okay, that's the end of the sermon. Well, it is true that God is omnipresent. David said this, he said, where shall I flee from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, you are there. You are there. Of course, God is everywhere, but only this piece of real estate was designated by God to Moses as holy ground. You see, God didn't say this whole desert is holy. He said, right here where this bush is, babe, it's holy. Take your shoes off. Are y'all there with me? The reason that spot was holy with Moses, the reason that spot was holy with Jacob is because it was a point of intersection. You see, we have holy times and we have holy places and we have holy intersections. The point of intersection where God not only was present, but He made Himself known. See, that's the difference. Because God is everywhere. He's there in the pew with you. He's in your pocket. A pocket God. He's in your car. He's in your house. He's everywhere because He's omnipresent. But where He makes Himself known is a whole nother story. I was driving down the road in between Lewistown, Montana and Great Falls, Montana. Most of you have been there. So I had a 98 Dodge Durango. I was just driving, and I kid you not, I got so shook up, I literally had to pull off the road because I couldn't drive anymore. Because at that moment in time, God made Himself known in my vehicle. I couldn't drive anymore. He had always been in my vehicle. He drove everywhere with me. But at that moment in time, His presence came into my vehicle, and I could not drive because I was weeping and shaking so bad. I was just hoping a cop wasn't going to stop behind me. Are you all right, sir? What have you been taking? I sat there on the side of the road for 30 to 45 minutes. I could not drive. People going by me, whoo, whoo, whoo. I couldn't. Because you see, it's different from Him being present with us, to him making himself known. It was this point where he visited Jacob. It was at that point where he visited Moses. And today, you know, we talk about the Holy Land and we talk about the holy city of Jerusalem. You know, I mean, we all call it that. And the reason is because that was the point of intersection. That's where God came down and he visited his people in those places. That's why they're considered holy ground. And if you do not believe that there's something different about Jerusalem and Israel than the whole rest of the world in the presence of God, you've got a whole nother thing coming. Because I thought, man, I'd love to see Jerusalem. I'd love to see the Holy Land. And I got an opportunity one day to go. And I'm telling you, I felt the presence of God in that place like I've never felt the presence of God. It was unique. God intersected man. Jesus Christ walked on the streets where I walked. I'm talking about the Savior of humanity. It was different. That was holy ground. It wasn't like walking the streets of Franklin. Because Jesus ain't never walked the streets. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we're here this morning to ask the Lord to consecrate this sanctuary. So that this place might be considered holy ground. And now I know what you're going to say. Pastor, this is just block and mortar and wood and pretty carpet now. And yeah, that's true. But you see, Jacob was just standing out in the middle of the desert, as was Moses. But because God's presence was there, it made it holy. See, God doesn't need this building to minister to people. Y'all, doesn't need this building. The early church, the first Christians, they met together in these little houses all over Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden persecution came and they spread out all over the place. And man, a big church started in Rome. And all of a sudden in Rome, they started persecuting Christians like crazy. And you know where they started meeting? They started going underground to the graveyards underground, the catacombs. And they started worshiping God, preaching sermons and amongst all kinds of corpses underground. Skeletons, bones, everywhere. So you all following? They preached the gospel in a Roman cemetery. You see, any place where God's people assemble themselves together, we can be sure that he's in the midst of us. They were. They were in the middle of a Roman cemetery, and they believed God was in the midst of them. And this church, this congregation, has been worshiping together for right at about four decades. And yet, in that period, right now, in this new moment, this holy time, we want to consecrate this as a holy place. We enter this building whenever we enter this sanctuary. We cross a threshold. And help me with this because I struggled with this. We cross a threshold whenever we come into the doors of the building. Whether it be the family minister, whether it be here, we cross a threshold. We transition from the common to the uncommon. From the ordinary to the extraordinary. From the secular to the sacred. From the profane to the holy. That's what the doors of this building, of this sanctuary, represent for us. Whenever we come through and we're crossing this threshold, and you have to understand something, and I reiterate this, there's no magic in this building. There's nothing magical about this sanctuary. But if it is a place that is set apart, if it is a place that is consecrated, then this place becomes holy ground. This place is uncommon. This place is extraordinary. This place is sacred. In the 40 years that this congregation has existed, you got to ask yourself this question. How many people have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in this place? How many people have been baptized? How many people have been married on this property? Not a lot lately because they didn't want to be married in this ugly carpet. You see, the list just goes on and on. How many people have been healed around the altars of this? How many people have been delivered around the altars of this ministry? Are y'all there with me? I mean, you see, you cross this threshold and you come in from the ordinary, from the common to the uncommon. You come through the doors of this ministry and all of a sudden you think, man, this can be a holy place. It can be a holy time. It can be an intersection of the power of Jehovah God on my life. Hallelujah. Woo, man, I'm getting excited. So many memories in this building. According to the author of Hebrews, we gather to worship on a Sunday morning. We're not going to a mountain that can be touched with hands. We're not going to a sanctuary that is built with stones. We're coming now into a heavenly sanctuary. When we worship together, we come into the very presence of angels and archangels and spirits of just men that have been made perfect. The General Assembly on high. How many of y'all know that we're not here by ourselves? You're being watched. I'm being watched. All of heaven is with us. Are y'all there with me? We come into the immediate presence of God. You see, whenever Pastor Rick comes and he prays a prayer and he exits this platform and the worship team begins to play, that's the moment right there where if you are willing, you can come into the manifest presence of Jehovah God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and morning star, the strong Son of God. Hallelujah. That's what we call the communion of the saints. And where Jesus Christ joins his people, that's holy ground. That's holy ground. It's not just holy today, but this holy ground is here every time that we enter into it. This building, this sanctuary, it's a refuge. It's a place where we can come and know the presence of God. And Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. This is my prayer. That there's never going to come a moment where one of you will ever come into this building and walk out and say the same thing that Jacob said. Surely God was in this place, but I didn't know it. I missed it. That's my prayer. This is holy. This is a holy moment where we as a congregation get to not brag egotistical about anything that we've done, because it's all been done through God. This is Him. It's not us. And if you have been a part of this construction during the time, you'd know that God did it all. Financially, sending the funds, sending the people. For heaven's sake, choosing the colors. I think that was good. Which I didn't have anything to do with. And you all should say amen to that. Surely God was in this place. And I knew it. I didn't miss it. Because this is holy. My prayer for you is that no one in this room ever misses the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. Because this is what I've come to know in my own life. There is nothing that satisfies the soul of humanity like the presence of God.